good to see you here this morning. And before we get started, I want you to call your attention to something we're doing for the holidays here. As you're aware of, Shawnee Community Services has been in our community here since 1982. And so we are participating with them in a drive for books or toys. So if there's around your house, maybe there's some books you've already read and they're just sitting off. Maybe you'd like to, a children's book or young people, or some toys that are in good condition. You got some stuffed animals around the house that, you know, they're in good condition. The stuffing's not coming out of it, but they're in good condition. Or other toys, bring those in. And we have some boxes in the back for toys or for books. And so we want, it's an opportunity for us to participate in our community for those children that, helping them with toys or books. The community service has a very interesting policy. For every toy that the child takes, they have to take 3 books. So, to encourage them to read. Alright? So that's a good policy. Alright. We're continuing our study in the book of Hebrews. We come today to Hebrews chapter 10. And our title of the message this morning is Better Sacrifice. As we looked in the book of Hebrews, here are some arguments that we have seen in Hebrews. Christ is better than the ancestors and the angels. Christ is better than Moses and Aaron. Christ is better than the promises that we find in the Old Testament. And then Christ's priesthood belongs to a better order, the order of Melchizedek. But all this depends on a better sacrifice. And that's what we... But to go forward. Now, I know those of you who drive, we have in our cars a rear view mirror. You know, you look occasionally back to see what's going on behind you, but your focus is going forward, looking ahead. All right? And that's a reminder to us. We learn from the past, but our focus is not on the past, but our focus is on the future. And so, we will go forward. We will never go back. It's a good reminder we have here in the book of Hebrews. So let's look the Lord in prayer as we begin. Father in heaven, we thank you for this day. We thank you that we can come before you in your presence and pray that your Spirit would anoint your servant, the mouth, to speak the words that you would have. I pray that your Spirit would open our ears to hear the Word of God. Anoint our hearts to receive the Word of God. Anoint our hands and our feet to live out the Word of God in our lives. Father, I pray that you would be in our midst here, that you would even speak to our hearts. And we give you the glory, we give you the praise, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, first of all, we see here that Christ's sacrifice takes away sin. What is man's greatest problem? You know, we look at society and we look at the world today. And, you know, there are a lot of issues, there are a lot of problems. But the greatest problem that man has is sin. By nature, man is a sinner. And he sins, which proves that his nature is sinful. I don't know if you've ever heard this quote before, but we are not sinners because we sin. We sin because we are sinners. We have that sinful nature. And because of that, we sin, and we sin against God. And so there is, number one, there is a need for a better sacrifice. Why were the Old Covenant sacrifices inferior? And we look here at the Scriptures, the law, not the reality. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly, year after year, make those who draw near to worship. Otherwise, they would have not stopped cleansed once for all. It would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Now the Hebrews, of course, these Hebrew Christians were familiar with the Old Testament. And they knew the sacrifices that were offered in the Old Testament times. But he's reminding them, that was only a shadow. Now the light, of course, is Jesus Christ, the light who came to this world. And the shadow, it cast a shadow on that Old Testament. Because the light is here. Jesus Christ is the light. That is a shadow, pointing to the reality. You go outside and you see the shadow of the tree. It tells you where the sun or the light is coming from. And so the Old Testament are shadows. They're pictures of the truth. And they do not take away the guilt of sin. We talked in our young people's meeting on Friday night of what guilt is. You know, guilt is kind of like, we talked about the fact that guilt is to the soul what pain is to the body. You know, when we do wrong, God gives us a conscience. We feel the guilt of that sin. We feel the wrong that we have done. That's the pain that is in our hearts until we confess our sins. And He takes away our sins and forgives us of our sins and removes that guilt. Now, to the Jews, some were sincere. They were sincere in offering those sacrifices they did in the Old Testament times. And to them, it was a blessing. But of course, others were not. They were insincere. And to them, it was an empty ritual. As you come to church, it's not something that's empty. It's from your heart. We worship God from our heart. And so it's not a ritual. Now, the law was a shadow of good things to come, not the reality. Sacrifices were a type, were a picture of the work that Jesus Christ did on the cross. Many churches you see in the old time, when a lot of people maybe could not read, some of the older churches, you see stained glass windows. And it's really, they're put there as a picture of different truths, different stories in the Bible, so they could understand the Scripture, the Bible. And then third, the animal sacrifices could never really deal with human guilt. Even the Day of Atonement, once a year, was a reminder of our sins. The sacrifices were a reminder of our sins, that we need to confess our sin to God. And then secondly, we see the provision of a better sacrifice. How God provided a better sacrifice for us. It was God who provided the sacrifice, not man. Now look with me at these verses here. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, He said, "Sacrifice and offering you do not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you are not pleased. Then I said, 'Here I am. It is written about me in the scroll, I do your will, my God.'" First He said, "Sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings, you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, though they were offered in accordance with the law." Then He said, "Here I am, I come to do your will." He set aside the first to establish the second. So Jesus Christ came to do the will. He was the sacrifice for our sins. Now, if you look in the Old Testament, you'll see that there were five different sacrifices that were offered by the people in the Old Testament. Look at this chart here, these different offerings that were made. First of all, we see the burnt offering and how Christ provided for each of these offerings. He is our atonement. Now, what does the word atonement mean? A lot of times in the English words, you can kind of take the word apart, these compound words, and get an understanding of the meaning. At one meant. Atonement. God brings us Jesus Christ to be reconciled to Him. At one meant. We are made peace with God. And Jesus Christ is that covering. He covered our sins. We talked to the young people on Friday night. You know, many times we try to cover our own sin rather than confessing it. And we cover it up with a lie. And we talked about the game. I don't know if you played this when you were a young person, but I remember playing this game. You know, you put down your hand, someone puts their hand on top of that, another hand goes on top, and so forth. You play this game, and then the person at the bottom try to pull your hand out. And the more you cover up your sin by lying, by blaming others, and so forth, the harder it is to make it right with God. The harder it is to confess your wrong before God. So Jesus Christ, in His character, He was sinless. He was without sin. And so He gave His life. And He alone can cover, conceal our sins and make it possible that we can come before God. And then the second offering that was given in the Old Testament was called the grain offering. And the grain offering was offered, it was a sign of their dedication, their consecration. It points to what Christ did. Everyone brought the grain offering. Everybody brought, it's like giving of thanks to God, and points to Christ's character. Christ was wholly devoted to the Father's verses say, here am I. Here am I. Come to do your will. His willingness to lay down His life for us. Not only was Christ able to save us because of who He was without sin, but He was willing to do it. Now, a lot of times there are people who are able to do something, but they're not willing. He was able, and He was willing to do it. And so we see that in the grain offering. And then the third offering was called the peace offering. And Christ provides reconciliation. He provides fellowship. Because of sin, to separate us from God. And Jesus Christ came that we might make peace with God. Just like you're maybe a friend, some reason, that person has wronged you or you wronged them and your relationship has been broken. And then you seek to be reconciled. Jesus Christ, He reconciled us. And that Christ was at peace with God. He makes us peace with God. So when we accept the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, not only does He forgive us our sins, but He makes us peace with God. We're made right with God. And then the fourth offering was called a sin offering. And Christ provided for this. This is a big word called propitiation. And really that means appeasement or appeasing God's anger, God's judgment. Because of our sin, we deserve the wrath of God. We deserve the judgment of God. As we sang today of God's grace gives us, in His mercy, He gives us what we He doesn't give us what we deserve, I should say, but gives us what we don't deserve in His grace. So God's mercy and grace that brings us to Him. And so Christ died for us. Our substitutionary death. He died in our place. During the Civil War in America, there were, at that time, you were the only child, the only son in the family. It was possible you could pay someone else to take your place to go in the army and to fight in the war. And this was done several times during the Civil War. And the story is told of one man who did that. And the man went to war. He paid for his to go in his place. And he died in that Civil War. And on this tomb were written these words, "He died for me." He died for me. And so when you look at the cross of Jesus Christ, those words are written there. Oh, I know at the top He's the Jew, but look at the bottom. The words are there. He died for me. He died for me. Think about that. Jesus Christ died for your sin and for my sin. And then number five, there was a trespass offering. And this is an involvement of the repentance. Because when they made this trespass offering, they laid their hands on that lamb, confessing their sins, laying their hands on that lamb. And that lamb was then sacrificed on their part so that they could be repenting of their sin. Christ paid it all for our redemption. And He did it once for all. And so we see things, all of them point to what Christ did for us on the cross. And then the third thing we see, the effectiveness of the better sacrifice. Now, believers are set apart. We're made holy by the offering of Christ's body once for all. The Scripture says here in Hebrews 10, "And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." Now, He died for us. And through that, we're made righteous. We're made holy, acceptable to God. Now, the Old Testament, the worshiper was purified temporarily as they offered that sacrifice. And repeatedly, they had to do it. Repeatedly, every year and every day, sacrifices were offered. But in the New Covenant, those who believe in Jesus Christ, that we're set apart finally and completely. His sacrifice, only Christ's sacrifice can deal finally and completely with sin. Once for all. And so when Jesus died on the cross, remember the seven words we talked about that last week? Seven words. One of the last words He said was, "It is finished." The sacrifice for our sin was complete. It is finished. And so the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, it's all that God wants. Satisfies all the need for our salvation. And there's nothing we can add to it. A lot of people would say, "Well, thinking I add my good works to what Christ did already." No, you cannot. It is finished. It is complete. And how do we know that? Number two, we see Christ's sacrifice needs not be repeated. And so we look here, how do we know that we have a perfect standing before God? How can I know that God has accepted me? How can I know that my sins are forgiven? Well, one reason we can know that is because, first of all, because Jesus sat down. This is here. Let's read them together. Would you read them with me, please? Day after day, every priest and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, and since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. This priest, Jesus Christ, our high priest, when he offered the one sacrifice, he sat down. That means it was completed. We talked about that in the and the tabernacle and the temple, there were no chairs. The priest could not sit down. He was continuing offering and doing the work of the ministry there. But Jesus Christ offered His life as a sacrifice for our sins. He died. He was buried. He rose again the third day. He ascended up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God to tell us that the work is finished. There's nothing to be added to it. We accept what Jesus Christ did for us. He sat down, and also because of the finished work of Christ. For by one sacrifice, He has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. One sacrifice forever. And then the third reason we know this, that God has accepted us, we do not need to add anything, is because of the witness of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First, He says, "This is the covenant I will make with them after that time, says the Lord. I will put My laws in their hearts, and I will write them." And so the Bible tells us the promise of the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ is our Savior. The Holy Spirit comes to dwell in our hearts. And because He's dwelling in our hearts, what do we have? We have here God's Word in our heart. And so we the Spirit of God bears witness with us. And it's written not only in our hearts, but on our minds. He changes our heart. He changes our mind, our way of thinking. We learned on Friday night, the young people, that one of the words in the Old Testament, there are three words for sin. The word transgression means to step over the line. God, there's a boundary. God has put a boundary, a line that we're not to step over. The second word is the word sin. It means missing the mark. You know, you shoot it. I don't know if any of you have done any archery. It's not easy to hit the bullseye. But you miss the mark. And Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." The mark of perfection. We come short of that. We miss the mark. But the third word is the word iniquity. Iniquity means twisted. And really, our thinking is twisted. When we're in sin, it twists our thinking. We don't think right. And so, a lot of times you wonder, what's that person thinking that they could do such a thing? Well, their thinking was twisted. And so the Holy Spirit changes our minds, changes our hearts. And then the third thing we see here, first of all, I want to see this application. So when a sinner trusts Christ, when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, our sins are all forgiven. The guilt is gone. And the matter is completely forever. Now, here's a picture. I don't know if you're aware of this, but in English language, a lot of our idioms come from the Bible. And here's the word scapegoat. Have you ever heard the word scapegoat? Yeah? Ever heard that word before? What do we, in English, what do we usually mean when we say scapegoat? That's a scapegoat. We're blaming. You know, it's all his fault. And of course, the scapegoat came, Adam and Eve were the first. Well, it was her fault. No, it was his fault. And children weren't very young, especially had brothers and sisters. He did it. No, she did it. All right? We're always pointing fingers at the scapegoat. All right? Trying to blame someone else rather than accept their own responsibility and confessing our own sin. But the scapegoat in the Bible is to put our sins upon, literally, a goat. A scapegoat, as you confessed your sins, laid your hands upon that sacrifice, that was sacrificed, but then the people would lay their hands on a goat that was then loose in the wilderness, went without the city, outside the city, to take the sin away. And So the Scripture reminds us, Psalm 103, as far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our sin from us. And so they not only made the sacrifice for their sin, but they laid their sins upon, put their hands upon that scapegoat and was released out in the wilderness to remove the sin from them. And here we have the picture of what Jesus Christ did for us. You see, Jesus Christ, our sin, were put on Him on the cross. All the sins, your sin, my sin, all the sins of mankind were put on Him on the cross. And then when we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior, Christ, then His righteousness is put on us. This word to impute. It's a counting reference. I count my sins to be on Christ. And God counts Christ's righteousness to be my account. And so that's what happens. We've talked about this before, the Chinese character for righteous. It's a beautiful picture. It's me, and on top of that is a lamb. Lamb over me is a Chinese word for righteous. Lamb over me is what makes me righteous. The Lamb is referring to Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. How our sin is removed from us by the scapegoat through Jesus Christ. And then the third thing about the sacrifice. Christ's sacrifice opens the way to God. Through Jesus Christ, we now have a way that we can come before God. So what opens the way in the presence of God? First of all, there's a gracious invitation. We see to dwell in the presence of God every moment of every day. First of all, look at this in chapter 10. There are three invitations that are given. The first, let us draw near. It says here, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter into the most holy place, remember the tabernacle, the temple, by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is His body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from the guilty washed with pure water. Remember we talked about this last week. When Jesus Christ died upon the cross, He yelled out, "It is finished." And the Bible tells us that in the temple that the veil between the holy place and the most holy place was rent. It was torn in two from top to bottom. God did that. Not from bottom to the top, but from the top to the bottom. At that time, as He was on the cross, He yelled out, "It is finished." And the veil was torn in two. Oh, a new way, a living way is open to everyone. Come before God. I remember in the Old Testament, only the priests could come into the holy place. Only the high priest could come once a year into the most holy place. But now the way is open. As we come before God in prayer, every one of us can come into the very presence of God through Jesus Christ. He is the living way. He has opened a new way and a living way to us. And then the second invitation, let us hold fast. Let us hold unswerving to the hope we profess as He who promised us. Let us hold firm, let us hold fast this hope we have through Jesus Christ. And then let us consider how we may spur one another on to love and good works. Let us not by some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. So let us have faith, let us have hope, and let us have love and encourage one another to love one another And all the more as you see the day approaching that Jesus Christ is coming again. So in this invitation, we see these three things. The three great Christian virtues are evidenced here. Faith and love. We have faith. We put our faith in Jesus Christ. We have a hope. He is coming again. And we are to encourage one another, to love one another. And here is, these three words are a summary of what the life of a Christian is. It's faith, it's hope, it's love. And that's the walk we have with God through Jesus Christ. And this is a serious exhortation. You know, in the book of Hebrews, there are five exhortations given. And this is the fourth of the five. The first one, the believers begins to drift from the Word. We're not to drift from God's Word. There we'll soon start to doubt the Word of God. And they will become dull toward the Word and will result in despising the words. We see here four things we're warned against. Don't drift away from God's Word thinking that there is something better. There is doubting the Word of God. And don't become hard to hear the God, dull your hearing. Because what happens then next is we begin to despise the Word of God. Now, look. If we deliberately keep sinning, receive the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume enemies of God. Anyone who rejects the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think someone deserves to be punished who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant and then that sanctified them, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? We know Him who said, "It is mine to avenge." And again, another warning that's given to us in Deuteronomy 32, the Lord will judge His people. And then the fourth warning here, it is a dreadful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. The book of Proverbs tells us the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. God is a holy God. God is also a loving God. But we need to keep both of these truths in mind. There are, I'm afraid today, many people who do not have the fear of God. Realize it's a fearful thing. It's a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Jonathan Edwards was a famous preacher and really the first president of one of the Ivy League universities. I'm trying to remember which university it was. I'm thinking it was Yale. I think it was Yale. And Jonathan Edwards was a great educator. He was also a great preacher. He preached a sermon called Sinners in the Hands of a Living God. And people trembled as they heard the message. We need to have a fear for God. And then he gives an encouraging confirmation. We need to persevere to receive the promise. Has many precious promises for us. And remember those earlier days, after you received the light, when you endured in a great conflict full of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. Other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You suffered along with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had a better and lasting possessions. So do not throw away your confidence. it will be richly rewarded. Don't throw away your faith or trust in God. They had suffered persecution. He was warning them that they were going to face more persecution. You face difficulties and persecution. Now, we don't know that here in this country, but it's becoming more and more difficult to be ridiculed for your faith. So we need to stand. There's also a need to wait for Christ's coming. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what He has promised for just a little while. He who is coming will come and will not delay. He is coming again. And then the need to live by faith. And so we see this expression. By my righteousness, but my righteous one will live by faith. And I take no pleasure in the one who shrinks back. But we do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who have faith and are saved. Don't hesitate. We are to put our faith and trust in God and Jesus Christ, and then we're to live out that faith in our lives. And we're going to see that more next week in Hebrews chapter 11, how faith is lived out in our lives. And so, this matter of faith, we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and we live out that faith. The believer who does not walk by faith goes back into the old ways and wastes his life. But a believer who does walk by faith goes forward into the new ways and fulfills his life. Now think about this. Sacrifice is a noun, but it's also a verb. It's also an action. Serving the Lord, there's never a question of sacrifice. It's just doing what we're supposed to be doing for His glory. You don't think of the sacrifice. You think of the mission. You think of what God has called us. As Jesus said, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. We have a mission. We have a purpose. And we consider what Christ did for us. It is no sacrifice. Young people, you've heard the story. The Magi, the gift of the Magi by O. Henry. A very famous story. Up there was a poor couple, and they were thinking what to give each other for Christmas. Now, of course, she had beautiful long hair, and he had a beautiful gold pocket watch that came from his grandparents. And they were both secretly thinking what would be the perfect gift to give the other person. So they made a great sacrifice. She sacrificed by cutting her hair to buy a gift for her husband. He sacrificed by selling his pocket watch to buy a gift for his wife. And so they presented their gifts to each other. She brought him a gold chain for his pocket watch. And he bought her a set of hairpins for her long hair. You see, there is no sacrifice when we serve God. Christ made the ultimate sacrifice. And so these words of 2 Corinthians 9:15, thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. As we think of this Thanksgiving season, we think of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That thanks be to God for what He has done for us. Let's bow in prayer as we close. Think about what Jesus Christ, the sacrifice He gave for us, and dying upon the cross in our place. There is no sacrifice that we can make. As He calls us to follow Him, it is no sacrifice to follow Him. When we think about what He has done for us. Father, we thank You for Jesus Christ, the ultimate sacrifice for our sin. That through Him we have forgiveness of sin, and our guilt is removed from us as a scapegoat. Our sin is removed as far as the east is from the west. We thank You, God, for that. And Father, in light of that, what Jesus Christ has done for us, let us, our hearts be moved to follow Him. There is no sacrifice that we can make Him and to be His disciples. Help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.